So in your Bible, open up to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to continue on in our series called We Are Normandale, in which we are walking through our church covenant, looking at about what life looks like as a member here at Normandale. What does membership look like? What are our expectations? What do we hope to accomplish together? And so we're going to continue on in our church covenant. So if you have the covenant up here, we're not going to read the whole thing again, but we're going to read through knowing Christ and making him known. So let's read this together from having repented all the way through making him known. Having repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith, we renew our covenant with each other. We will glorify God by knowing Christ and making him known. And that's where we're going to be today. And so we're walking through this covenant. If you're new to Normandale, new to this stuff, this covenant is not scripture. This is not divinely inspired. And so what we're doing is we're teaching the text that we get this from. And so we're going to be in John chapter 15 today, and we're going to talk about what is our purpose. So if you've ever taken a philosophy class, the most fundamental question in philosophy is, what is this? Like, what is this? What is life? What is this? What is the universe? What is this? And the question that's under that is, why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Why were you born? And in fact, this extends beyond philosophy, in which we're wondering, okay, why are we here? What's it like? What's our existence? Why am I worth something? How do I have value? And what is my purpose in life? Am I supposed to be to get married or to get a job or to have kids or to be really good at this certain hobby or to be really into Texas A&M football, whatever it is, okay? What is my purpose in life? But extending out of philosophy, there's other areas that are really concerned with it. So a lot of biology, looking into the sciences, we're wondering, is there a meaning behind us? And so evolutionary biology, that's the whole point of that, is wondering, where do we come from? Where are we going? Why are we here? So, that's what's behind that. And a lot of movies that we watch, a lot of the point of the movie or TV show is a main character, the protagonist. You're walking this person, you're wondering and hoping this person finds fulfillment. Finds where are they going? Why are they living? What's their ultimate purpose in life? And usually it's to find the boy or the girl or to have kids finally or to realize within yourself you have the power to do whatever it is you want to do. A lot of the stories that we like are about someone finding out what their purpose in life is. And what we want to learn today, what we want to see, is that Jesus actually gives us what our purpose is. Jesus gives that to us. He says, listen, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. And so when you follow me, you figure out what your life is meant to be. And so we're going to look at John chapter 15 today. And the corresponding part of our covenant, which we read, is this. We will glorify God by knowing Christ and making him known. That's what we're going to look at today. So John chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 in your Bible. So if you're new to the Bible, when I say chapter, that's the big number, the bold number on the page, and verse is the small number, okay? The small number on the page. And so look at chapter 15, verse 8 to begin with, okay? Look at verse 8 to begin with. Jesus says this to his disciples. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So he's concerned here with a thing called glory, glorification of the Father. Now, the question is what does that mean? I have said this in here before, and I'm going to say it 100 times in our future time together, because I love the picture. It's so easy for me to get a concept of what does it mean to glorify God? Because you can say, I want to glorify God. But the question is what does that actually mean? Does that mean you just want to talk about God? You want to praise God? You want him to other people to know him? Is there like a glory that you're adding to somewhere that some way will actually see? I never understood, what does that actually mean? Here's a great way to conceptualize it, okay? Imagine you are in space and you've got this telescope, okay? It's like the Hubble telescope. And you're flying through our solar system. Now from here, and you look up, what do you see at night? Like from on Earth, what do you see when you look up at night? Stars. You see, but do you know they're stars? No. You see little dots up there, like little dots of light that are just up there, and some are slightly brighter than other ones. How do you know what that actually is? You use something called a telescope, right? And so supposedly, we were told you can see Jupiter or Saturn or Mars or something, okay? Like if you're looking up, you see, oh, look at that really circly one right there. That one's like a planet. You're like, okay, sure. Okay, and then he's like, oh, yeah, if you pay me $50, you can name it, right? Okay, no. So, like, you've got this planet. You're told that's what that is, but you don't actually know that's what that is, right? Until you use a telescope to look at it, to magnify it, right? So imagine now you're in space, and you've got this telescope, and you're flying through the solar system. And then you see in this distance, you're like, I think that's something, I don't know. But then you put it in your telescope, and you see Neptune, and it is like, is Neptune blue? Anyone? No? No one knows? Maybe? I don't know. Saturn, okay, let's look at Saturn. You see, I think that's Saturn. I don't know, maybe. Look through the telescope. Oh, there's rings on it. That's Saturn, okay? Maybe it's orange, maybe it's blue. No one cares, okay? But it's got rings on it, all right? And so you see it through your telescope. How is that telescope helping? It's magnifying something that is impossibly grand and impossibly far away that you could never actually see or conceptualize. But when you see it through a telescope, when it's being magnified, you can see it as it really is in a way that you can actually conceptualize it, right? And so I didn't do it. I should have. But I could put on a screen a picture of Saturn, and you all would recognize, hey, that's Saturn. You know why? Because we looked at it through a telescope one time. And you could see it as it really was, even though it is billions of times bigger than what we could actually put on the screen. That is what it means to glorify God. What you are doing when you glorify God is you are the telescope. You are magnifying God and enabling other people to see him as he really is. God is something that's impossibly grand, impossibly distant, but when you glorify him, you are putting him in proper perspective for other people to see him as he really is. That's what it means to glorify God. And so what Jesus says here is he says, my Father is glorified. He's put in proper perspective. Other people can see him as he really is when you do two things. Look what he says in verse 8, that you what? Produce much fruit. And the second thing is when you do that, you prove to be Jesus' disciple. So you're not Jesus' disciple if you don't produce fruit. So what does it mean to produce fruit? In the Bible, there's a couple ways it's conceptualized, but I'm going to do it in two ways. The first is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Look at Galatians chapter 5, okay? It'll be on the screen if you don't want to turn there, if you want to stay in John chapter 15, because this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. But turn to Galatians chapter 5 with me. I'm going to look at verse 22. And in this, Paul is talking about what the Christian life looks like, what it looks like to actually follow Jesus. He says, you're killing yourself, like you died to yourself, your old way of life, like your the works of your flesh, they're evil. This is what it looks like to actually follow Jesus. You have fruit bearing out in your heart and in your life. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what he's saying. So he's saying, Jesus saying is, you glorify God when you have the fruit of Christ's likeness, when your life looks more like Jesus's and less like you, when you have these fruit of the Spirit bearing out within your heart, God is glorified by that. Why? Because other people see God as one who values love, who values discipline, who values self-control, who values kindness, who values gentleness. When those are the things that God wants in us, then that means those are the things that are in God, right? And so that puts God in proper perspective when you look like Jesus. That's the first mode of fruit. That's the first, like personally, what fruit looks like in your life. And so the question is do you look more like Jesus now than you did when you first believed in him? Do you look more like him now than you did 2 years ago or 6 weeks ago? Are you actively seeking to become more Christ-like, to be more loving, to be more men, to be more gentle and kind? We all have this persona of what a manly man looks like, and it's John Wayne, right? This dude walks into town, and he's going to take nothing from no one, and he's got a gun on his side, and he's going to bow up at any moment. Like, he's like, what'd you say to me? You know, like you've got that, like we have this persona of that's what a man acts like. To where, like, if someone says something to me, or if like, the plumber is, like, he says something and, like, says some, like, in a way that it makes it sound like I don't know what I'm talking about when I called him to come here. Like, that jerk, dude's a jerk. He said that to me. Like, I didn't know what plumbing was. Like we get mad at this stuff, right? And so we start bowing up because we have our anger come out of us. And what does he say here? No, the fruit of the Spirit bearing out in your life is what? Gentleness and kindness, the opposite of John Wayne. That's what it looks like, Jesus, to look like Jesus, right? And I had this, like, come out in my heart. Like Dara, I said this on Wednesday night. I don't know if I should share this or not, but whatever. It's not about Dara. Dara's the good one in the story. But, like, last week, Dara told me, I was kind of stressed about some stuff and just kind of thinking, and she said, you know, I got angry about something. I don't remember what it was, but it was enough to get angry about at the time. But she said, you know, I've been trying to figure out how to say this with, like, being gentle about it. But she said, but when you've been getting uncomfortable, you've been getting really angry. And she said that to me. And, like, in the moment, I'm like, I know that she's right. Like, she's right, because I was angry when she said that to me, right? And so, like, I just sat there and I just took it. And I was like, I didn't say anything because I didn't want to say anything mean. I was like, because I knew she was right at the moment. And so I was like, okay. And then I just went the rest of my day and I was just, like, trying to be mindful about it. And so, like, that's what comes out of me too, right? Like, anger is what comes out of me when I get uncomfortable. And so thankfully my beautiful wife, like, was willing to point it out to me. But those are the things, like, that is the opposite of what Jesus wants. He wants you to become more like him. And that is the first fruit that he wants to bear in your life. And when you do that, when you act like Jesus, it makes God look pretty good. Makes God look good. And so go back to John chapter 15. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit. There's a second way in which fruit is described here in this passage. Look at verse 16. He's like, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He's talking to his disciples. And he said, I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Here's what he says there. Not only when you follow me do I want you to become more like me, your demeanor, what comes out of your heart when you're shaken, when you're shaken, what comes out of you? I want it to be me and not you. I want you to kill that. I want you to kill, don't kill yourself, but, like, kill yourself. You know what I'm saying? And so he's saying, that's what I want to come out of you. The second thing I want to come out of you are other people. So this says in the beginning, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And so when you believed in Jesus, actually in the back end, what Jesus is saying is, it was the Spirit who was drawing you and pulled you and gave faith into your heart and led you to believe in Jesus. And when he did that, he gave you a purpose. He gave you a mission. Here's what he says. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit. Here's what that's talking about. It's talking about other disciples. Other disciples. And so when you believed in Jesus, it was the Spirit working within you to bring about faith within your heart and lead you to love Jesus. And when he did that, he extended so much love towards you that when you were in rebellion against him, he came for you, said, no, you're running away from me. You're in rebellion against me. I want you. And so you're going to be mine now. And he gave you faith. And then he says, but I'm going to give you a mission, a purpose. And this is what it is, to go and make other disciples, to lead other people to love me in the way that you have been led to love me. That's what he's saying. And so when the gospel came to you, it came to you en route to someone else. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying here. The gospel, the end goal of the gospel is not for you to be saved and then that's the end of it. The end point of the gospel is for you to go and lead other people to go and follow Jesus, who would lead other people to go and follow Jesus until he returns and we all get to live with him forever. That's the end point of the gospel. And so it came to you not to end with you. It came to you en route to someone else. And so the question is, who is God calling you to share the gospel with? And the answer is not no one. That's not the answer. And so within this, we see he saved you for a purpose, and that's evangelism and mission. Look what it says. Look what it says. He appointed you to what? To go. He appointed you to go, to be on mission, and to do what? To produce fruit. So when you go to Macedonia, you go to your work, you go to school, you go to the swimming pool, whatever it is, when you go, when you get there, your job is to produce fruit. That's to share who Jesus is and lead other people to come to know him just as you have. And look what it says. Actually, before we, you notice here, though, there's an element of discipleship in that, right? So it's not just mission, share Jesus, leave town, and call it good, right? No. When you produce fruit, what was the first fruit that we talked about? Christ-likeness, right? Christ is the means, but he's also the goal, becoming like him through his power. And someone can't do that if they just said a prayer once and then for the rest of their life they thought they were good, right? No, in order to produce more fruit in becoming like Jesus, you have to actively do it over time. And so there's an element of discipleship in this, in which you go and you lead other people to know who Jesus is. Then they enter into the beginning part of the race. That's not the end of the race. And so the beginning part of the race in which you say, hey, listen, now let's meet, man. Let's discuss the Bible together. Let's learn about how to get rid of our anger together. And so you walk with someone through a process of discipleship. And it could be you. It could be connecting them to someone else who can help them. But let's go on. Because look at this. Look at the last part of this. It says, by producing much fruit and proving to be my disciples. So here's the counter of that. If you look at your life and you are not producing fruit, there's a very good chance that you are not a true disciple. Because what did Jesus just say there? He said, if you are producing fruit, then you're proving to actually be a disciple. The opposite of that is not producing fruit. You're proving you're not a disciple. And so if you look at your life, are you producing fruit? Like, what are you doing to engage in mission, engage in discipleship, engage in becoming Christ-like yourself? And we're going to see in a minute, how do we actually do this, right? We're going to see in a minute, like what does Jesus say? How do we engage in this process? We're going to look at verses 1 through 7, but I wanted you to see this. This is the end, because when you prove to be a real disciple of Jesus, that is what glorifies God. when your life matches up with the message, you make Jesus look good. You're putting him in his proper perspective to where other people can see him as a God who loves them desperately enough to come after them and lead them onto the path of life and away from the path of destruction. You make Jesus look good. So the question is, do you make Jesus look good? Doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean you're perfect. But are you taking steps? Are you stumbling forward? That's the question. So, how do we do this? How do we do this? Let's go back to verse 1. Because here's the context for this verse, okay? Here's what Jesus says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener, and every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it would produce more fruit. And already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So here's what he says. How do we do this? Because I know within myself, I can't do this. Like I can't muster enough courage to go and just share the gospel with the person at 7-Eleven or at QT or whatever it is. Like I know it, like in me, like my heart's pounding and I'm like, nah, he's probably good today. He don't want to hear about Jesus. Like that's like what naturally comes out of me, right? Or what naturally comes out, as I said earlier, what Derek told me is anger. Like naturally, I don't tend towards Christ-likeness or towards mission. That's not what naturally comes out of me. So how do I get to a place to where that is what comes out of me? What do I do? What's the mechanism or what's the thing that God has provided in order to get me there? Here's what he says. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. What that means is this is a tangible picture of this spiritual reality that we're talking about right here, right? This is a simple picture of like an illustration of what he's talking about happening within our lives. He says, I am the vine. So if you have if you've ever seen like a tree or you've seen a tree, like a vine or something like that, did you know that you can graft things onto a tree? So in Angleton, we rented our house and our landlord was really into grafting fruit trees. And we had one in our backyard, or actually two. We had an orange tree and this other one, which had nasty oranges on it. This is the one he was trying to graft stuff. And so the trunk was really good. But the fruit that came off of the branches that came out of that trunk, that tree, were really bad. And so the fruit, no one wanted to eat it. It was really gross. And so what he did is he cut those branches off that tree because the fruit was terrible. And what he did is he did it in a way to where he sliced it perfectly and he got these other fruit tree branches, this other kind of orange, and he set it on that branch that he cut off and he taped it. And you know what happens? Those will actually fuse together and that branch will become part of that tree and that original tree will then bear that good fruit. Isn't that interesting? And so what we found with that tree is that the good fruit like would remain, but occasionally there would be bad fruit. The branches would come back the next season, and I was lazy and I didn't go cut them off. And so, but there's a picture there of there's a vine, there's a trunk that provides the sustenance you need. It provides the fruit or the nourishment. And apart when the branches cut off from that trunk, what happens? It dies. It dies. But a branch can be grafted onto it and regain a source of life. It can regain a source of life. But you notice on that tree, there were branches that were good and branches that were bad. And what Jesus is saying here is he is that vine. He is the trunk. And his Father is the vine dresser. His Father is the gardener who comes and tends the tree. And on that tree, there are branches that are good and branches that are not good, branches that have been grafted on and branches that are natural that you don't want. And he says, this is the spiritual reality of like our disciples. This is what disciples look like. And if you want to be a true disciple, you are one that's grafted on that bears good fruit. You're one that bears good fruit. How do you become one who bears good fruit? Look what he says. Or one who bears good fruit. How do you continue in that? Look what he says. He says, every branch that does not produce fruit or good fruit, he prunes or he removes it. He cuts it off and he spray paints it black so it doesn't come back. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit or the fruit he wants so that it will produce even more fruit. So if you get a branch that's coming on that tree and all of a sudden it starts like branching out and getting more, what happens? Those extra branches will take nutrients away from the main branch that you want to bear fruit, to cause it to grow more. And so what you do is you go and cut those extra branches off of that branch in order to allow the nutrients to go where you want them to go. He says, that's what the Father does. That's what the Father does. Now, this is where it's interesting. Every branch that produces fruit, the Father prunes. He cuts off the extra branches from the branches that bear good fruit. Isn't that interesting? So the one that he wants, the people who are bearing fruit, he brings things that cause you to be pruned to get the nutrients to go where you want it to go. But what is the thing he brings to prune you? A lot of times we'll teach this passage and we'll say it'll be things that hurt. It'll be he'll bring discipline in your life. But he actually tells us here what it actually is that brings discipline or brings pruning to us. Look what it says. In verse 3, he tells his disciples, you are already clean because of the what? The word I've spoken to you. Now, that verse seems off here. We're talking about pruning. Why is it switched to clean there? The word for clean and the word for prune are the same word. So when he's talking in verse 2, he says prunes, that's the verb form. And then in verse 3, when he talks about clean, this is the adjectival form with the same root, or similar, like from that same root family. And so what he's saying is, the Father prunes every branch that bears fruit in order to get it to produce more fruit. And he turns to his disciples and he says, you have already been pruned because of the word that I've spoken to you. Here is the Father's mode of pruning us. It's not, like the point here is not external things that cause us to become disciplined, whether it be like someone who gets mad at us and tells us, hey, you've been angry this week, or it's like, or like something like, oh no, my kid's been sick this week and it's caused me to like reflect more about my relationship with God. Like, no, it's not external things like that, it's like external experiences. Here is what he says are the things that prune us. The word. The word. The Bible, you reading the Bible, is the main mode that God uses to prune your heart. That's what he uses. That's what he says here. The Bible is the main thing that God will use to prune you, to create more fruit within you, to create more Christ-likeness within your heart, and to lead you to have the courage to go and share the gospel and the discipline to get up at 6 a.m. to meet with someone at Whataburger to go walk through about what you've read in your Bible the past week. It's the Bible that will lead you, that will cut into your heart and cause you to produce more fruit. That's what he says here. So the question is, are you neglecting the main mode that God wants to use to prune you? Are you neglecting it? What are you doing in order to get the text more into you? Have you memorized it at all? Have you memorized it? Tell you what, I've taken, like over the past several weeks, this, I've been thinking about this, and I've every day before I sit down to work on sermon or to write whatever it is, I'll open my notebook and I'll start writing through the text that I'm trying to memorize. And so I've gotten it down. I'm not saying this to say, hey, look at how awesome I am, but just to say that like this is not above you, because I'm not more special than you. I don't have a more capacity to learn than you. I don't have a better brain. I don't have a better connection to God than you do. And so I'm saying this to encourage you to say, hey, people can do this. But over this past week, I've memorized Proverbs chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6, I'm trying to go through the rest of verse 14. I've memorized, sort of like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen closely to my understanding, so that you may maintain discretion, and your lips safeguard knowledge. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her words are smoother than oil. But in the end, she's bitter, more bitter than wormwood, and sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps surpass, head straight for Sheol. She doesn't know that her ways are unstable. And so I've been memorizing, I've been writing these down every day. There's another one, Psalm 13. It's, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within my mind, agony in my mind every day? So it's like the psalmist is crying out to God, this lament in Psalm 13. And so what I'm saying is are you storing up God's word within you? Are you reading it? And are you putting it in your heart where that's what comes out? Because those are the things that God uses to prune you. You know what I've realized? When I'm tailgating the guy in front of me, you know what pops into my head? Like when I'm angry that the guy in front of me, again, anger, the guy in front of me is going too slow. You know what comes into my head when I'm mad right then? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, listen, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, doesn't sit, in something, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Like, in that moment, it's not me that's bringing that up. I'm mad. I don't want to hear about Jesus. But, like, all of a sudden, the Spirit brings that into my mind to where it's like, no, I need to chill out and slow down and work on my anger right now. It's the Spirit. So, like, these are the things that God uses to prune you. And I'm saying all this not to boast about what I've learned, but to say that you can do this. It's not above you. Let's look at these last things we'll be done. Verse 4. Remain in me, and I in you. This is the command. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Why should you remain in Jesus? Press on following Jesus. Get his word within your heart, because without him, you cannot produce fruit. You can't. He's the source. And what happens if you don't do that? Look at verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. What do you do with a branch that doesn't produce fruit? You cut it off. And so what is Jesus calling us to do? Hold fast to him, get his word inside of you, and be one who flourishes and does what you're meant to do. That's what he calls us to do. And so hold fast to Jesus, run after him, because when you do that, you begin to look more like him and engage in his mission, and that makes God look good. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that you are for us, God, that you have come for us and you sent Jesus to die for us, and so that we can have life in you and have a mission. Like, we have like a purpose in life, and that's to make you look good, because that's for our good. God, and so I pray for us today, God, that you would lead us on the path of life, that you would lead us to recognize how good it is to follow you and to put your word within us and lead us to cherish it, so that way that's what comes out of us when we're angry or when we get shaken. Because your word is precious and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, God. And so I pray that you would use it to prune us and make us more fit to be used by you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.